إلهي على فلاهي على.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For his well-being, recite the second one louder. Inshallah, each and every one of us becomes a true soldier and companion of the Imam of our time. Recite the third one even louder. Firstly, we'd like to express our condolences to the Imam of our time on the anniversary of the night, the day that Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam al-Muttaqeen, Salamullah alayhi, was struck. We're trying to use the time, the occasion of the Shahada of our Imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, to learn from the history of his Khilafah when he ruled over the people, over the Muslims, to try to take lessons from that. The Imam, when he was not ruling over the people, he had less problems, in a sense, than when he did and he was ruling over the people. The Imam that we are awaiting for his coming, Imam al-Hujjah Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu al-Sharif, the major event in his life after inshaAllah he returns to us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with his presence and the ability to see him, be with him, stand beside him, fight with him, help him. The main event that will happen is him setting up the global government. The promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran that Islam will be existing and dominating throughout the globe, not in the sense that it would be forced upon the people of the world. When the Imam of our time comes, the circumstances will be such that the Imam will be able to guide the majority of the people towards that. However, we said, I'm reminding, and also as for those who haven't been here the previous nights, mentioning the reasons why we're doing this, that the reason why the Imam isn't with us is that the people aren't ready. There are certain things we need to learn and we need to have prepared ourselves for, without which the Imam, his coming would be useless, and that is why the Imam of our time is not coming. So we're trying to learn from the experience of the government of the Imam to benefit, to raise our understanding, to help us practice where we are deficient, where we have problems, where we have shortcomings. We need to make up for them, inshallah, so that we are practically praying for the Imam of our time to come, inshallah. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We were talking about the event that led to the battle of Siffin, the battle with the Qasitin, the battle with Muawiyah. We explained that Muawiyah was trying to gather the people of Sham. Our understanding of the people of Sham being people that already hated the Imam, disliked him and despised him, and that's why they came and fought the Imam, is wrong. That is not correct. There were many companions there, They were reciters of the Holy Quran. They were worshippers. They were... The media was used on them until they were convinced that for their religion, in order to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to obey Allah, they need to go and fight Amir al-Mu'mineen. In doing so, Muawiyah took different strategies. He used different strategies to do that. He used whoever he could, and we're going to come across some more examples, inshallah. But while he was doing that, he had to make sure the enemy that he's fighting was coming from one direction. So he had to deal with Egypt. We mentioned that there were two fronts that could have had a battle with Muawiyah. One was Iraq, where Amir al-Mu'mineen was, in Kufa, and the other one was Egypt. Muawiyah was dealing with Egypt, and he kind of paralyzed Egypt with the letters going back and forth between Qais and Muawiyah. Muawiyah, the last thing we said was he fabricated a letter and said that Qais has written this letter to him, telling him that his view on Uthman's death is right. Amir al-Mu'mineen was responsible. Uthman didn't deserve to be killed. And we do need to go and seek revenge from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He fabricated that letter to make sure the people have enough faith in this cause to go and fight and put their lives on the line. So what happened was, the people of Amir al-Mu'mineen got to know about this letter, this fabricated letter. Amir al-Mu'mineen did not accept, was not convinced that this is actually a letter written by Qais. However, the people around him got, well, semi-convinced, and that's why Amir al-Mu'mineen had to remove Qais and replace him with Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. The son of Abu Bakr, the first Khalifa, was actually one of the greatest companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a verse in the Holy Quran. He says, يُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ وَيُخْرِجُ الْمَيِّتَ مِنَ الْحَيِّ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings to life from dead things. And there's a lot of different examples, one of them being this. A person who took the right of Amir al-Mu'mineen, but his son becomes the strongest, one of the strongest companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Salamullah alayhi. Say the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Once that was dealt with in Egypt, Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, he wrote another letter to Muawiyah. The sequence of the letters to Muawiyah once Amir al-Mu'mineen is in Kufa was that we said there's a person by the name of Jarir. Jarir went to Muawiyah. He took the letter of Amir al-Mu'mineen telling him that he needs to accept the choice of the believers, the Muslims, and Amir al-Mu'mineen is the Khalifa. He should hand over the government and stop making up excuses. Where Muawiyah asked for some time, it took him a few months until he gathered enough support from the people such that he sent Jarir back. There are some reports that the way he sent Jarir back, it was actually as though Jarir was going as a messenger of Muawiyah to play a little game over there in front of Amir al-Mu'mineen and the people. They went, two of them. They portrayed themselves as though they were carrying the allegiance of Muawiyah, but it was just an empty container. They had these special containers where they had an important letter they had them in. So everybody thought that this is an allegiance for Muawiyah. But they opened it and it was empty. And then the second guy actually carried the letter of Muawiyah, which was a very disrespectful letter to the Imam. The Imam writes another letter to Muawiyah. This time, he sends it with another companion. We'll compare these two a little bit. Asbagh ibn Nubatah is sent by the Imam. Asbagh is a very good companion of the Imam, one that truly believes in the Imam, understands him, understands what is right and what is wrong, has that bravery, and interestingly, he lived a long life after Amir al-Mu'mineen, and that's why we have hadith from this man a good number of hadith, in the tens, close to maybe 80 or so hadith from this man. Amir al-Mu'minin sends him to Muawiyah. There are interesting things to note. First, going over the letter of Amir al-Mu'minin, he responds to some of the things that Muawiyah has said. Muawiyah, as we've mentioned a number of times, the pretext he was using, the excuse he was using to fight Amir al-Mu'minin was what? It was Uthman having been killed, and somebody needs to pay for that. The people that have committed this crime are with Amir al-Mu'minin. Amir al-Mu'minin should hand them over to us, and he's not doing that, so we should fight him. This is what they were saying. Now, Amir al-Mu'minin explains, okay, before this to Muawiyah, he hadn't explained as much. Now he explains, he gives reasonable explanations as to why this is not a legitimate concern that Muawiyah has. This is not something that can be a pretext for him to refuse to pledge allegiance to the Imam. How is that? Let me remind the brothers and sisters of one point before this, before I explain his explanation. We have to remove our mindset of history from our minds, okay, from our thoughts. Don't think that everything, for you and I, it's crystal clear what Muawiyah's objectives, his incentives, his motives were for all of this. It's crystal clear. We don't have a shadow of a doubt. Some of the people that were with Muawiyah, again, we don't have a shadow of a doubt. However, at that time, it was not clear to many how evil and how bad this man is. It's not only the people of today that we are telling them, look, why are you looking at history and saying one killed the other, both of them are going to go to paradise. That doesn't make sense. It's not just the people of today. It's people back then, they were really confused about this. It was not clear. And the reason why I want you to keep that in your mind is that there are going to be times where people that you thought were very religious, people that you thought were very pious, people that you thought were good believers, are going to create confusion like this, and you need to be careful. We need to be very careful of that. Now, the Imam explains, Muawiyah's justifications have caused the people of Sham to gather around Muawiyah to the extent that they're saying we're willing to give up our lives in order to make sure we achieve this. Now, Amir al-Mu'minin explains. He says, what does the blood of Uthman have to do with you? You are Bani Umayyah. Banu Uthman, the children of Uthman, are alive. What does this have to do with you? Why are you asking for his blood? This is the first point that he makes. And this is something we need to make clear for ourselves. Be honest with yourselves. How many of you think that that's really a response? Muawiyah is saying, a person has gotten killed. He hadn't killed anybody. He didn't deserve to be killed. So we need to bring the people that did that and committed it to justice. Amir al-Mu'minin says, what's it to you? In simple words, what's it to you? His children are there. If they wanted it, they should ask for it. Does that make sense to you? Yes? I bet for a lot of people it doesn't. Come on, let's be honest with ourselves. Just because we know Amir al-Mu'minin is saying this, it makes sense. Of course, inshallah, we all believe in Amir al-Mu'minin. But if something like that would happen today, which it does, many of the political scandals that have happened, and they've used those scandals that they call scandals to topple governments, is that they have been talking about an oppression that they hold somebody responsible for it, they consider themselves the ones who are responsible to bring justice to the case. Examples, plenty of them. One of them, the Islamic Republic after the elections. People, according to them, I remember watching Fox, they're a bunch of liars there, man. Seriously. No, it's good to sometimes watch it. Yeah, it's not, if you watch it too much, alright, you're going to start getting those ideas in your head. But sometimes it's good to see what the general public are being confused with. They have this girl called in, so-called Iranian girl, and she's like, yeah, my relatives are over there in Tehran. She's all crying. And yeah, they said 200 people got killed today. Yeah, right, 200 people got killed today. And this is journalism, okay, spreading lies like that. They do that, they consider the government, on top of all the individuals there in the government, the supreme leader is in charge of what they call a mess over there. And these people are getting killed. And people get confused. Like, yeah, why aren't they doing anything about it? You've got to learn, brothers and sisters, we have got to learn. This is one of the main points that I want to focus on, and I hope we can find more examples and talk about this. I know the theme has been mentioned before, but we are going to talk about more examples. Look, a person has been killed. Somebody's taking up for their right. Similarly, this has happened before too as well. Let me mention that too. During the time of the second Khalifa, you know, he was striked, he was, in a way, assassinated, he was killed as well. His son, Ubaydullah ibn Umar, went and killed this Persian guy called Hormuzan. He went and killed him. That death, the killing of Hormuzan, that murder was not a just one. His father, the second Khalifa, wanted to kill his son, Ubaydullah ibn Umar, because of that murder. Uthman came to power. The second Khalifa died. Uthman came to power and he said that, well, I am the one that has the right to seek revenge for the blood of this believer, and because of his father, I forgive him. So he didn't get killed because of the murder that he committed. A similar situation, in a sense. Uthman has been killed. And at that time, by the way, Amir al-Mu'mineen objected to that behavior of Uthman. Uthman has been killed. Muawiyah is using this saying, look, somebody died, you as well agreed that they didn't deserve to die. The people that are responsible for it are around you. You can just, you know, call for them and you'll be able to find them and bring them to justice. Amir al-Mu'mineen's response, what's it to you? Does that really sound logical to you? Well, the reason is your information of Islam, of religion, is not complete. This is where a lot of issues and problems come from. The death penalty for murder in Islam is not a ruling, is not a verdict that the government is supposed to implement on its own in most cases. There are details to it. Qisas is not the death penalty as in the court decides whether they're going to kill the person or not. In Islam, the court decides whether that person who has committed the murder, if that is first degree murder or not, if the person intentionally did it or not. If the person has intentionally murdered another person, qisas is a right that the family of the murdered has. The person who's been killed, they, their family, the people that would inherit from them, have the right of qisas. If the family does not uphold that, if the family does not follow that up, if the family does not ask for it, nobody has the right to go and kill that person. Nobody. Just because they killed someone? Yeah. It's their right. They want it, they come and ask for it. They don't want it, I can't do that. Except if there is no wali for that person. In the case of Uthman, there is no wali. There's nobody that's going to inherit from him. And in that case, waliul amr, the governor, the Muslim ruler, is going to be responsible to take on that role, which then there's rulings there. Based on Islamic law, yeah, the person was killed. They didn't deserve. They weren't innocent. He wasn't innocent. However, he didn't deserve to be killed. But this right is not something that Muawiyah wants to use. It's not a right that Muawiyah can stand up for. Amir al-Mu'mineen tells him, first of all, it's none of your business. Even if you want the person killed, I can't do that for you because you don't have that right. It's the family that has that right. It's the sons that have that right. The sons are alive. If they want, they can come and ask. If they ask, we can set up a court. They'll bring their evidence of who they think it is. And the people that have been accused will bring their evidence. And then we will judge. That's the first point. Second point that he mentions, like, okay, if you think you're more powerful than them to uphold this right, okay, then this is no pretext for you to reject the allegiance. Because that's what Muawiyah was using. This is all, again, he knows he has... He doesn't... we'll talk about what Asbagh ibn Nubata says there. He doesn't really care about Uthman. This is all being used to gather people and justify the cause. In terms of the justification, there is no justification for this. I mean, when he says, look, if you want to help out in this case, okay, pledge allegiance, come and help the children of Uthman if you think you're more powerful. After you pledge allegiance, we'll set up a court. A couple of things to take from this. There was another thing in the letter, because of the shortage of time, I want to skip that because there's a few other points I want to mention tonight and get it over with. One very important thing that we see, brothers and sisters, the Imam does throughout his Khilafah. When these fitnas happen, is creating awareness. Misinformation is being spread, lies are being spread. They say Amir al-Mu'mineen, this is the lie that Muawiyah is spreading, that Amir al-Mu'mineen is the one that caused the people to go and kill Uthman. This is misinformation. Amir al-Mu'mineen actually tried to prevent them from killing Uthman. That was the reality of the situation. When the Battle of Jamal happened, they spread misinformation. In what happened, the events that led to the Battle of Siffin, misinformation was there. During the Battle of Siffin, there was misinformation. After the Battle of Siffin, there was misinformation. Everything that Muawiyah did, his main tool, instrument, to gather people around him and gather support for himself against Amir al-Mu'mineen were these lies, misinformation. Okay. The Imam made it part of his routine to provide accurate information, to provide true facts about what has happened to the people. Examples, this is one he gives to Muawiyah, and it's a letter that's going to be a document that has remained in history for even people to come, not just people of that time. Also, in letters that he sent to the people, every time that the Imam had a governor changed, he sent a letter with the new governor. The new governor would go speak to the people in the masjid. He would explain what had happened. For example, after the Battle of Jamal, when he designated new and appointed new governors for the different cities and regions of Iraq, different regions of Iran of today, if we can call it, he would send letters explaining to the people what had actually happened. This was a very important thing. But brothers and sisters, giving information, giving the truth, is a responsibility that the Imam has in a situation where misinformation is being spread. However, the reason why the Imam is doing this is to have the people have the correct information as well, But now the people are facing two different sets of information. One is in reality true, the other one is false. But the falsehood has got more force with it. Remember that. There's a lot more people that are spreading the false message around. There's a lot more people that are going around with the lies. There's a lot more lies that are fabricated constantly. The people's decision to take which one, to take the truth or the falsehood, that's the difficult part, brothers and sisters. Deciding which one is true and which one is not. At the crucial moments, making that decision, that's the difficult part. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen says, this, the Islamic government, which is the most difficult part of practicing Islam, can only be accomplished with patience and the people of patience and basira. The ability to distinguish, have that insight to find out and figure out what is true and what is false. Brothers and sisters, a main problem, the main issue and problem that the people had at that time was the absence of this factor. The people overall have got to elevate themselves in their understanding so that when they are fed both misinformation, when the enemies want to use that tactic, that strategy, and the imam or the leader is giving you proper information, you're able to distinguish truth from falsehood. Otherwise the effort of the imam is going to go in vain, and that's what happened many times. What happens when all this misinformation is going around, there's confusion, people tend to start looking at others. This is very common. People don't know what to do, they start looking at others and what they do. So people that are a little more influential in the community, even if they lack wisdom, even if they're not very wise, even if they don't have that information, you will find them having a large following. Why? Because the people are confused. They're looking for somebody to just say, okay, this guy said that, I'm going to go with that. This is a problem. A serious problem. If the masses, all of us, try to elevate that understanding of ours, and that basira grows, then there's going to be less of a chance and probability for this to happen. A very interesting example. I know most of you here, maybe even all of you here, are not from Iran. I don't know if anybody is in here that's from Iran, if they have any information of what was going on. It's very important that you follow that news. Not because that is Iran as a country, because that is the Islamic Republic, okay? Because of that reason. And learn from those experiences. Believe me, a lot of the things that we read in history and we couldn't figure out how this happened, the day after the death of the Holy Prophet, everybody leaves Ali. A couple of months ago, God, for God's sake, the Holy Prophet took that allegiance from all of you. What happened? We saw that, and how it can happen. How people start to push back. Alhamdulillah, they weren't successful in the Islamic Republic. We see how these fitnas are caused from abroad. These are real examples. The Muawiyahs of the time, this is not just a title I'm giving. The example that I mentioned, that we are very similar to the people of Sham, is a real example. Okay, you're not under the influence of a media that tries its best. The people that are controlling it are trying their best to have accurate information provided for the people, even if it's against some of the officials in the country. You're not under that influence. You're under the influence of a media that is constantly lying. And they confuse people. These are real examples. Now, when you look at the election, there's something that the Supreme Leader said, which was a great lesson for me, and I think this is what we need to elevate ourselves to. He said, in this examination, in this test, the elections were a very, very difficult test. He said, the people that had that influence, in his words, the khawas, the people that pulled others, the people that had influence in their societies, in their communities, they flunked the test really badly. But the masses did a really, really good job in that examination. If the masses learn to have that basira, even if some of the influential figures in their communities try to move them off course, they will learn how to go against that. And without that, we are going to be stuck. We can't be asking the Imam to come. The masses need to elevate their understanding. What do we want from this? This basira is a combination of two things. First, avoid sin. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi explains in a very short but very, very beneficial hadith that the people that have become prey to the influence of shaitan, shayateen, and shaitan has become their wali. According to the Holy Quran, people who commit sins and accept his wilayah, shaitan has got his wilayah on them. They will be falling prey in the fitness and going off course. And الَّذِينَ سَبَقَتْ لَهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ الْحُسْنَى, those who have previously proved them being steadfast, making sure they make their decision based on divine teachings, those people are going to be saved. So first thing, avoid sins. This is a serious issue. We mentioned this before as well. Second thing, which is what I use this letter of the Imam for, us to become more wise, more accurate in analyzing information that is provided for us. You have to start now, not during fitna. During fitna, things are very confusing. You have to start now, read the news, read different news agencies, different outlets, compare them, look at the fallacies, and try to learn their techniques, so that when the time comes where there's an important decision to be made, you're not going to be like the people of Kufa. If we as the masses can do that, that's when we can say we are ready for the coming of Allah. Recite the salat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil
salat. Now, the letter of the Imam is taken. How much time do we have? Anybody? What? Okay. We'll take another 10 minutes maybe. Don't want to get you tired in this weather. Recite another salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The other thing to learn from this letter is the person who takes it. Asbaghin ibn Nubata, and comparing that with Jarir. Jarir went there with the letter and he just presented that. Muawiyah said, wait here. He just accepted that. He allowed all that happen for him to gather the people that he wanted, spread the misinformation and all of that. And he didn't do anything. He just took the letter there. That was it. Asbagh ibn Nubata goes in the presence of Muawiyah. Muawiyah is not alone. Amr ibn As is sitting there. This is an influential figure. He's a well-known figure and he's known to be very, very clever. Okay. They got some big shots over there. Some of the companions of the Holy Prophet, the son of Khalid ibn Walid, is there. Okay, so it's a bunch of big guys there, and here's a person that's outside of his territory, outside of his domain. It's not where his influence is. Okay, it's easy to allow fear to take over. Asbagh goes there, presents the letter. Muawiyah reads it, and he tells his fellows over there that Ali is not going to give us the murderers of Uthman. Asbagh does his share of it, which is very important. We got to learn, don't just allow the leader to be the one that spreads correct information. Analyze it and figure out which one is right and which one is wrong. Gather more information. Maybe there's things that, for different reasons, the leader cannot express that, but you can. That'll be your responsibility. You need to go and make sure others are safe. Asbaq stands up and he makes a couple of points. He says, if you really wanted to help Uthman, you would have helped him when he was alive. What kind of an excuse is this? He asked for your help. He's saying this publicly, alright? He's allowing the others to hear this, to learn that misinformation that Muawiyah is spreading is a bunch of lies. If you really wanted that, you would have helped him when he was alive. But you purposely, these are his words, you purposely did not help him in order to get to this. You wanted the Khilafah. He says this publicly and Muawiyah becomes very, very angry at this. He takes advantage of the opportunity. The couple of the companions of the Holy Prophet are there, including Abu Huraira, which we all know who he is. Abu Huraira is sitting there. This man is one of those flip-flop guys, alright? He's sitting there. Asbaq says, I take an oath upon you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Were you not there on the day of Ghadir Khum? When the Holy Prophet said, Man kuntu mawlah, fahada aliyun mawlah. He said, yes, I was there and I heard that. See, he uses, instead of feeling threat and being scared and keeping that mouth shut, he's brave. He goes and expresses things that were not even in the letter. Makes sure the environment, the atmosphere there changes. Have you heard that? He says, yes, I've heard it. He said, okay, now you've come and you're helping the enemy of Ali? This is where I say he's a flip-flopper. He's over there. He says, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. At least he said those words. At least he didn't deny it, thank God. Why would you get really angry? Because the tides, if this continues, tides are going to change. Even the people that are around him, the Sharahbid that I said was one of the people that gathered support for Muawiyah, was sitting there. He's a worshipper. If he's convinced, and he can be convinced, things may change. He's using this. Asbaq is using this. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Learning this, brothers and sisters, leaders have a responsibility, you and I have a responsibility. We've got to learn what is right and what is wrong. We shouldn't be weighing the companions that the Imam likes, the Imams like are those who had this wisdom to learn what is right and what is wrong. Obedience to the Ahlul Bayt is very, very important. But the Ahlul Bayt didn't want people that have shut their minds and are just waiting for the words of the Ahlul Bayt. They don't want such people. They want people that think. And I was seeing this, people who love the Ahlul Bayt, and believe me, the people that have that wisdom love the Ahlul Bayt tenfold more than people that are like this. There's a video I saw, this man holding a chain, a leash, a dog leash, towards the haram of Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alayhi.
And saying, we are your dogs. And then, God forbid, some of them making barking a little bit there. Inshallah, they're sincere, it's out of ignorance, and inshallah the Imam would raise their understanding. But brothers and sisters, the Ahlul Bayt don't want dogs. The Ahlul Bayt want human beings that can understand. Human beings that can, with one word of the Imam, can know what exactly to do all the way until the end of the mission. That's what they want. Try to increase that insight, that understanding of yours. That inshallah we become the companions of our Imam. Sallallahu alayka ya Amir al Mu'minin. Sallallahu alaykum ya أهل بيت النبوة وما وضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الواحد. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet, the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your home that the angels descended and brought down the revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. The angels used to come to you day in and day out. Let's go, take our hearts to Najaf al-Ashraf, to the beautiful haram of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Consider yourself walking through the courtyard, walking until you see the beautiful dharih of the Imam. Sallallahu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. Sallallahu alayka ya awwal maghloom. Sallallahu alayka ayyuha al-shaheed. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. I wish I was there, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. I wish that sword would have been hit on my head and I would have protected you by standing in the way of that sword. Sallallahu alayka ya mazloom. If you know these nights in Kufa are very sorrowful nights, the Imam is not going to the masjid anymore. The Imam is in his house. When they took the Imam home after the strike, Imam al-Mujtaba is there. Before he sends anyone to tell his brother Imam al-Husayn, who's in Madain, they want to first see what has happened to the Imam, praying that inshallah the strike was not deep, inshallah the Imam is going to live through it. They bring all the physicians around. The most experienced says, take a vein out of the liver of a freshly killed lamb. They take it out. He puts it within the cut on the head of the Imam.
He takes it out and looks at it. He tells the companions and the children of the Imam and the Imam tell him to start writing his will. The Imam is not going to live through this. Imam al-Mujtaba writes a letter to Imam al-Husayn. Oh brother, come back to Kufa. Our father has been struck. The companion was sent with the letter on the way. Some of the companions of Imam al-Husayn he'd see him and ask what happened in Kufa. He explains the strike that happened. And they say, we can't believe it. The messenger goes to Imam al-Husayn. He tells him, I have condolences to express to you. Oh Imam, here's a letter from your brother Imam al-Mujtaba. Imagine what happens to the heart of Imam al-Husayn. He says, I remember hearing a hadith from the Holy Prophet that if you are hit by calamities, if your loved ones die, remember my musibah, the musibah of the Holy Prophet. Nothing is like that musibah. Imam al-Husayn is able to calm himself there with these words of the Holy Prophet. We would like to say, Ya Aba Abdullah, as Imam al-Mujtaba said to you, Ya La Yawm Ka Yawmika Ya Aba Abdullah. Yes, the Holy Prophet was a figure that no one can replace. But the Holy Prophet had his head on the left of Amir al-Mu'mineen when he passed away. Habbat an Karbala on the day of Ashura. Oh, what happened there? The lady Zainab, the one that was respected so much, after Amir al-Mu'mineen was struck, they made sure she is kept pleased. On the day of Ashura, moment came, they heard the Dhul-Jannah outside the tent. They came out to see their Imam, but the Imam was not there. Wa Muhammadan wa Aliyah. The lady Zainab starts to run. Oh brother, Ya Husayn, to arrive on Tal Zainabiyah. Those who've been to Karbala know the distance between Tal Zainabiyah and where the Imam was on those last moments. They say when she arrived there, she saw Shimr Jalisun ala Sadr. على لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا ينقلبون. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك اسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الزهراء وأبيها وطالها وبنيها السر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك والله we ask you by the right of the أهل البيت to hasten the return of our Imam والله we ask you by the right of the أهل البيت to help us elevate ourselves train us to become the true companions of the Imam of our time. Allah, we ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our maraja and especially the leader. Allah, we ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt to forgive us all of our sins. We ask you that you relieve all the people of the world, especially the believers, of the oppression that they're facing. We ask you to relieve all the believers of the hardship they're in, especially the people of Somalia, the famine they're facing. In Nabi wa alihi rahimallahu man qara al-fatiha ma'a salawat.